This morning we're going to continue our series on Jesus Christ Sufficient. The title of this message is Jesus Christ, our Mediator. Our Mediator. We're going to look at two passages. John chapter 14 is where we're going to begin. And then we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 6. But John chapter 14 is where I want to start this morning. Jesus Christ, our Mediator. John chapter 14. And I'm going to read just one verse. It's a verse that you might already even know or have memorized. It's verse 6. It says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I'll have a word of prayer at this time, and then we'll get into this message. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day and for blessing us. I thank you for this verse and also the other verses that we'll be reading this morning. And I pray, Lord, this morning help each one of us for a few minutes to focus on your word. I pray that you'll provide the spiritual need that you have for our hearts today. Just challenge us. If need be, please convict us. I pray that you'll guide and direct this message. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, here's a good question that I want to give to you that I think it's a good question. How do we find God, or how do we reach God? That's a good question, and it's a common question. And depending on who you ask, the answer will vary. I think the most common answer, at least for today, is whatever seems best to you. That's the most common answer. You find that even in churches today. Well, whatever works for you, that's good. Now, that answer is popular, I think, for several reasons, but obviously it's popular because it doesn't offend anybody. You know, you can tell anyone, well, whatever works for you, and that means you're welcome and anyone can come in and not be offended. It's also an answer that keeps a crowd. You know, you tell everybody that and everyone will be comfortable coming because guess what? They can find their own way. The problem is, according to the Bible, it's not the right answer. You see, the Bible makes it very clear there is a way to God the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is what we would call a mediator. Now, a mediator is someone that brings two parties together. It can be two groups, or in this case, it can be an individual and God the Father. But a mediator is someone that brings two together. And this morning, I hope to show you that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between men and women and God. And this morning, if you know Him as your Savior, then He's your mediator. If you don't, then He can be your mediator this morning. But we're going to begin this in John chapter 14, verse 6. We've already read it there. But this verse is very straightforward. It was given an answer, basically, to Philip and to Thomas there as they were struggling. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Thomas had asked him a question. Notice verse 5. He says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? See, Jesus had told him he's going to go prepare a place for him. And Thomas, you know, sometimes we get on him for doubting, but I'm glad he asked this question here because it provides a very good teaching for us. He says, hey, how do we know the way? And Jesus says, I'm the way. You know me, you know the way. You know me, then you'll get there. Everything's going to be all right. And so that's the answer he provided. Now notice, and this is the first point this morning, Jesus is the way. We're going to talk about the way, and secondly, we're going to talk about his work as mediator. But first, the way. You know, Jesus declared that he is the way. He's the path to God the Father. He's access to God the Father. He doesn't show a way. Now we've got to make sure we understand that. He didn't say, well, you come to me and I'll advise you and show you the way to God the Father. He says, I am the way. You have to come through me if you want to get to God the Father. So access to God depends upon Jesus Christ. You know what that means? It means it depends upon His work, His merits, who He is. Not who we are, but who He is. Because He's the one who's providing access to God. You know, this morning, you can't just walk into the office of president and see the president. You just can't do it. Only certain people are allowed. And even some of them have to make an appointment. It has to be cleared for them to have access to the president. You see, this morning, to have access to God the Father, we have to come through Jesus Christ. Now, the problem, you know, I mentioned in the introduction that some will say, well, just, you know, go your own way. I've also heard some say, well, you know, they're sincere, and as long as they're sincere, it should be all right. Well, you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. I've been there. I had my mind made up, and I knew I was right. And when I was wrong, I wanted to hide. You can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. I think the Apostle Paul was like this, too, before he was saved. I think he thought he was doing God's work. He was trying to keep the religion of the Jews cleansed and clean. He didn't want outsiders involved, and he thought he was doing God's work. And then that day when Jesus Christ slowed him down and he trusted in Christ as his Savior, he realized that he was wrong. He repented of his sin and made things right. So we can be sincerely wrong. This morning we must make sure we're going the correct way. Not the way that feels good or the way that everyone else is going, but the way that is right. And that's the way through Jesus Christ. Also notice in this verse, Jesus says, he also said he's the truth. He said, I am the way, and then he says, and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now truth obviously is the opposite of false. How many of you ever been deceived? I've been taken before. You know, someone tells you one thing and you find out later, oh, they were just telling me that for me to buy something or this or that. And truth, there's no deception in truth. With truth, everything is out front, everything is accurate, everything can be trustworthy, and that's what Jesus says. He is the truth. He's not a way to truth, he is truth. Everything about him is true. Everything about him is accurate. You see, Jesus Christ will never be wrong because he's true, always true. He'll never change because he's true. You see, for someone to change means that they changed because they were wrong or because there was something missing. Jesus Christ is the truth. He'll never change. He'll always be the same. Now, another thing about truth presents facts. Not opinions, but facts. You know, Jesus Christ, his whole ministry was a fact. Everything he said was truth. You know, when he talked about heaven, it was fact. When he talked about hell, it was fact. Everything he said was fact. You know, this past week I had jury duty. And the judge made it very clear. I didn't have to serve. The judge made it very clear that the decision by the jury was to be made on the evidence, on the facts. They weren't to speculate. They weren't to bring in their own opinions or their own ideas or their thoughts. But they were to make a decision based upon the facts. Jesus Christ is truth. You know, when you read the Gospels, everything is fact in there. That's who he is. What he said is true. And so we find that he is the truth. His life, his teachings, his work, everything represents purity. Also, he says he is the life. He's the source of life. This morning, you're awake. I hope you're awake. You're alive because of Jesus Christ. I believe he's your creator. You know, the Bible tells us that he's not only our Savior, but he's also our creator. You have life, physical life, because of Jesus Christ. According to Colossians 1, verse 17. Actually, let's turn there. I'll read this to you, what it says about Jesus Christ here. Colossians chapter 1. And it says, we'll start in verse 15 so we get the context of Jesus here, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now let me just stop there. I want to point this out. He's the image of the invisible God. You know, John 4:24, it tells us that God is a spirit. We can't see God as far as God the Father. We can't see him. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. You know, back in the Old Testament, remember when Moses asked God to tell him who sent him, so that way he could tell the people of Egypt who sent him? And what did God say? He said, I am. That was who he was. I am hath sent me. Jesus Christ, that's who he is. He's the image of God. And that's what he's trying to explain to Thomas here, and even Philip and the other apostles, that if you've seen him, you've seen God the Father. You want access to God the Father, you got to go through Jesus Christ. So he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him are all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And then in verse 17 it tells us this. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now that's an interesting passage. By the way, that blows evolution out of the water. All things consist, they hold together, they have substance because of Jesus Christ, the Creator. You see, this morning, the reason why we don't fly off this earth because of gravity is because Jesus makes all things consist. Everything stays together because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All things, not some things, all things consist. You see, Jesus Christ is not only our source of eternal life, I believe he's also our source of spiritual life. We'll talk more about this here in a few minutes in our second point. But basically, we have spiritual life because of Jesus Christ. We have life in him. As Paul said in Galatians 2, he liveth in Jesus Christ. You see, we live because of Jesus Christ, but we also live in Jesus Christ. Notice here, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That verse makes it very clear that there's only one way to God the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. If you're going to go to God the Father, you have to go through Jesus Christ. Nobody else is able to go to God for you. There's no other way. There's not multiple ways. There's not various ways. There's not whatever suits you best or whatever you feel like this morning. You have to go through Jesus Christ. If one, and sadly there's going to be more than one, but if someone attempts to access God any other way, they will be denied. And I'm going to give you a text that proves this. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And like I said, sadly, there's going to be many who attempt to do this. But if anyone here attempts to do this, then you're going to be denied. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to begin reading in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now what's the will of the Father? Of course, the will of the Father, he sent Jesus Christ. So that way we could be saved. So we could come to Him through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, what we find here is we find that there are going to be many that, I guess the way to put it is they're going to throw all their works before God. Kind of like Cain did. You go all the way back to Cain and Abel. That's what he did. He brought his works. And they're going to throw all their works before God and say, look what I've done. I was in church every Sunday. Read the Bible even. I did things in your name. I tried to live a good life. But if they didn't go to God through Jesus Christ, if they didn't trust in Christ as their Savior, there's no access to God the Father. You see, God's not being cruel. God has put the way there. Actually, God is merciful. God has provided a Savior so we can be saved. The reason why people don't go through Jesus Christ, usually it's pride or stubbornness or selfishness or something else. You have to ask them. All I know is I trusted in Christ. But Jesus Christ has provided a way for salvation so that way we could be saved. There's a man by the name of John Dyer. He was a Welsh poet and a pastor in the 1700s. And he put it this way in his writings. He said, a man may go to heaven without health, without riches, without honors, without learning, and even without friends. But he can never get there without Christ. This morning, that's still true. There are going to be all types of people in heaven. Hope and pray you're going to be there. But nobody will be there without Jesus Christ. He is the way to God the Father. Now next, let's notice the work. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 8. I want to show you the work that was done, basically, so we could be saved. The work of the mediator. So we could go to God the Father. Beginning in verse 6, he says, this is Hebrews chapter 8. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Now this is talking of Jesus Christ. A more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, and the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts. And I will be a God to, I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he had made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. In this passage here, we find the need for a new covenant. And this morning, I'm going to talk about the old covenant real quick and a new covenant and the work of the mediator here in this passage. But we find that the need for a new covenant because the old covenant just didn't cut it as far as salvation is concerned. There was a need for a new covenant. Now, a covenant is basically an agreement between two parties. Today, we usually call it a contract, is what we call it. And tomorrow, depending on where some of you work, you may sign contracts tomorrow. That may be part of your work, part of your business. You sign contracts. And basically, two sides agree. There's an agreement there. I'm going to do this. I'm going to keep my word and do this, and we'll come to an agreement. Now, what happens when one party fails? Usually some troubles. And I get called down to court to jury duty, or someone else does. Troubles occur, and people want things remedied. So if one party fails, basically that covenant, I guess it becomes void, or at least until someone makes a decision based upon the evidence. Now, a covenant can take place without a mediator. What I mean by that is two parties can come together and just agree. Hey, this is what we're going to do. You don't need a mediator. Two can agree. The Bible tells us that the first covenant, we've read that here, Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 7, it says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." It tells us that the first covenant that was made with the children of Israel had a fault in it. Now, when I mean a fault, I don't think the Bible's talking about that it was an error. It's talking about salvation. And I hope I can explain this here this morning of the fault that it's referring to. You see, Moses was the mediator of that first covenant. The Bible makes that clear. He was the one who went up on that mount. He was the one who God delivered the law to. And he brought that law down to the people of Israel. And first time he brought it down, they were already back in sin. And he had to go and get it again. And he brought that covenant down. That was between God and the people. And basically that covenant was just a straightforward covenant. It's the law. Do this and you shall live. Don't do this, you shall live. And so forth. Now, according to Galatians, Paul even made this clear, that if a man or woman would keep his end of this covenant, then God would bless them with life. But that's where the problem comes in. I couldn't even keep the covenant for half a day, I don't think. You know, we started thinking about our thoughts and our actions. I read where one pastor said this, and I think I've used this illustration before. I read where one pastor said, you know what? If God opened up all of our thoughts, say if he just, for example, this morning, say if God opened up all of our thoughts, so that way everyone here could hear or know what we have been thinking. Not just our thoughts over the past 20 minutes. How about our thoughts for our entire life? The pastor who used this illustration said, you know what? Every one of us would probably crawl out of this room. We'd just be so embarrassed because we are sinners. You see, we cannot keep the law. And the Bible tells us, you know, Jesus made it clear with adultery. It begins even in the heart. That's where it begins. It doesn't begin with a physical action. That's the result of the heart. Well, anyway, that covenant basically was put in place, which was the law, and it was good. But the fault was men and women couldn't keep it. That's the fault with that covenant. And so, couldn't keep it, you can't have life. You have to have death. And so, since we can't keep our end, now by the way, God will keep His end. For the wages of sin is death. God will keep His end. For those that don't keep the law, then they're going to receive the punishment that comes. The Lord will keep His end. You know, if the law is broken, and this we must be clear on, if it's broken in any way, it's broken. Here's the best way I think I can illustrate this. Let's say a man was in a, I don't know if we want to call it a box or a cage, and he was going to lower himself into a pit. He had to do some work down into a pit. And he had his buddies, real strong. And I'd pick strong buddies too. And he said, I want to hook this cage to this chain. And it's a really strong chain. You guys lower me on down. I'm going to do some work in this well. Deep down in here. And when I'm finished, you know what? I'm going to let you know and you guys can pull me back up. And say, okay, sounds good. As long as I'm not in there, sounds good to me. Get it all set up. They lower him down in this cage. He begins to work. Now, as long as that chain is strong, everything's going to be fine. You do realize it would just take one link in that chain to break. For that cage or box that man is in, to tumble down into the bottom of that well. Just one link. Not all of them. Not two of them. Not three of them. Just one. If one link in a chain would break, the whole thing would crash down. This morning, that's how it is with sin and the law. You don't have to break every one of the Ten Commandments to be a sinner before God. All you have to do is sin one time, break one of His laws, rebel once, sin once, be selfish once, allow pride to direct you just once, and you're a sinner before God. You see, this morning, sin, I think if we really examine it, we'll say, yes, I have sinned. All it takes is one. And that's the problem basically with the law. The first covenant, I guess you could say, it showed our sin, but it offered no remedy. If we couldn't keep it, then we're out. Now, who's to blame? We can't blame the law. That's what a lot of people do. They say, oh, they want to blame the law. They want to blame God. We can't blame the law or God. The blame is on us. We couldn't keep it. That's like going to a doctor. You go to a doctor and the doctor pronounces your ailment and says, sorry, there's no cure. Can't be upset at the doctor. The doctor did his or her duty. There's no cure. They can't help us out. That's how the law is. The law is neutral. It's there. You see, this morning, the first covenant basically just produced, I guess you say, I don't want to say discouragement, but it produced bondage for the people. Every year they had to present that sacrifice, that atonement. Every year they had to continue to sacrifice, pray that God will accept. You see, the law reminded them of their sin. And that brings us to the next covenant and the next point here this morning. Notice what it says here. And we find this in verse 10, or verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I put my laws in their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. This new covenant would be a covenant made in their hearts. A covenant made with the people is what the Bible tells us here. Now, he's referring to Israel, because here, that's who he's talking about. But basically, according to Galatians, anyone who's saved is now brought into the family of God, and also you're in the family of Abraham, as the Bible teaches. You're spiritually into God's family. But here, basically, the promise of a new covenant was given. How many of you like promises of something new? Now, I don't want to make a promise, but Lord willing, we're going to be back in that auditorium pretty soon. And it's going to be nice to be back in that auditorium, with our pews and the piano and get our services how they were. And it's going to be a blessing. Here, they were given a promise of a new covenant. Now, think of the Old Covenant for a minute. You know the kind of promises we find in the Old Covenant in the law? We find earthly blessings. Israel had all sorts of earthly blessings. The length of days was promised in the Old Covenant. Increased numbers to the land, to Israel, was promised if they walked with God. Also, national prosperity was given to Israel if they walked with God. Those are physical blessings that were found in the Old Covenant. Now, God can still provide physical blessings. But in the New Covenant, the focus is on spiritual blessings. You see, from the very beginning, we see the New Covenant was not made as far as written down on tables of stone like the law. It was written in their hearts. It's a New Covenant based upon Jesus Christ. The first promise of this covenant is the promise of a Savior, the Messiah. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son. You know what comes with Jesus Christ? Eternal life. You trust in Christ, not only do you have life now, but you have life eternally. You know, I think one of the greatest blessings that salvation provides is that life begins the moment you trust in Christ. You know, if you're saved here this morning, your spiritual life, you have spiritual life. You have eternal life right now. It's yours. You're going to live forever with God. It began the moment you trusted in Christ, the moment your heart was changed. And that's something that we have. Also, all of the promises that come with salvation. Romans 5. I want to just turn over there. I'm not going to read all these, but I want to begin in just Romans 5, verse 1. And just read a few of these so we kind of get an idea of some of the promises we receive with salvation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith, wherein we stand. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope, and so forth. You read that passage, you find a multitude of promises, of blessings we receive when we're saved, when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. You see, the first covenant basically was at fault because it provided no remedy for sin. The sin was there. The sin had to be accounted for. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24 says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, Notice that, the mediator of the new covenant and of the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You see, this morning, Jesus Christ's blood, His shed blood on Calvary, is the reason why we can be saved. He died in our place, is what the Bible teaches. He shed His blood to cover our sin, and we can have salvation. The mediator stands between God and men. This morning, Jesus Christ stands between mankind and God the Father. You see two cliffs. Have you used your imagination for a moment? You see two cliffs. You want to get to one side from the other, and you need a bridge. That bridge is like Jesus Christ. There's a wide gap between God and men and women. And to bridge that gap, we need Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. And He stands on behalf of us before God. And He's the mediator of a new covenant. It's a different covenant from the previous one because it's based upon Him, on Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, there's a lot more to it than I have time to get into. The whole book of Hebrews really covers this. I wanted to point out to you that Jesus Christ is the mediator. Now, there's a lot of work involved. And I know this morning, I barely scraped the surface, so to speak. The book of Hebrews, even Galatians, talks a lot about this. But Jesus is the mediator. And because of Him, we can have eternal life. Now, I'm going to give you two benefits that come with Jesus Christ. And the first one is power to live. Power to live. You're saved here this morning. Jesus Christ provides power to live for God. Power to do what's right, power to do what's correct. Secondly, He provides access to God, which really is prayer to God. We're to pray in the name of Jesus Christ because when we go to God the Father, it's through Jesus Christ. Access to God through Jesus Christ. You see, those are the benefits that we have from God. You know, Jesus Christ is the mediator. He's the one who stands between. And without Him, there's no way we can get to God the Father. You know, I shared with you that I went to jury duty this week. Like I said, I didn't get picked. But I still had to sit down there for a long time. It was interesting, though, listening to how our courtroom operates and learning. Well, the judge, he made a few comments. One of the comments he said is, he made it clear that he was not a lawyer. He wanted the people to understand that he was not a lawyer. That his job was not to defend either side. It was a civil case that was taking place that day. He was not there to defend either side. He basically said he was the stand between of the two groups. And that he was required because the problem had escalated to the point between these two parties. The problem had escalated to the point that they couldn't solve it themselves. And so they each hired a lawyer and that he was the go-between. So that way the problem could be solved. Now this morning, Jesus Christ is the go-between. Now you don't need to go hire a lawyer. You don't need to go pay money for a lawyer. What you need to do is get on your knees, trust in Christ as your Savior. Go to Jesus Christ, because see, He's the mediator of the new covenant. He mediates between us and God the Father. And in closing this morning, I'm going to close with an illustration. I'll share this with you and we're going to have a word of prayer. In closing this morning, here's why this is important. We need a mediator. And here's why it's important. The Bible tells us, before I get to my illustration, I want to share this. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, there are two appointments that we have to keep. Hebrews 9. Let me turn over there so that way we see this and I read this clearly. Because I think this is really important for us to see. Hebrews chapter 9. And it says there in verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You do realize this morning, each one here, each one of you, you have two appointments that you will keep in life. Now there might be other appointments you keep. There may be some appointments you can't keep. Or some you might break. There are two appointments you will keep. The first one is death. And it may come quicker than we want or realize. So we better take this seriously. The first appointment you will keep was death. Now, I seriously doubt there's anyone that would argue with me on that. All I have to do is get this morning's paper and turn to the obituary pages or get you in a car and take you to a cemetery. And I think I can prove my point. And the Bible is right. That second appointment is just as true as that first one. The first one is death. The second one is you will stand before God the Father. Everyone here will stand before God the Father at some point. Now, You can stand before Him in your works, your strength, your abilities, or you can stand before Him in Jesus Christ. You see, He's the mediator. You see, you stand before Him in Jesus Christ, you'll be accepted because of Jesus Christ. You stand before Him in your power, as we read in Matthew 7, He'll say, I never knew you. Be that work iniquity. It's important because we will all stand before God. This morning, I hope and pray that you have considered your soul, considered your life before God. If there's someone here that's unsure of salvation, please afterwards see me. We can, someone can show you from the Bible what salvation is and show you how you can know that you're saved in Jesus Christ. The illustration I want to leave you with, Judge Horace Gray of Boston, several years back. He would later go on to serve as a justice on the Supreme Court. He was listening to he had a hearing, and it was a criminal case. And there was a gentleman there, I don't know if he's a gentleman, there was a man, I'll put it this way, there was a man there that was on trial. And for the most part, everyone knew he was guilty. Evidence had piled up against him. It was clear. I mean, he couldn't argue his out. It was to the point where one individual said, if it wasn't him, it was his identical person who had everything identical to him who committed this crime. He was guilty. Well, he had a good lawyer that day. How about, I don't know if we have any lawyers here this morning. I don't mean to pick on lawyers. He had a good lawyer. Now, there's nothing wrong with a good lawyer. I guess if I get in trouble, I want a good lawyer. Well, he had a good lawyer, so to speak. And this lawyer found a technicality. Took it to the judge. Of course, the other side was upset. The prosecutors were irate. Did their best to get this blocked and to get it barred, but it didn't happen. And the judge had to make a ruling. And because of that technicality, this man was set free. Completely, and he couldn't be tried again. Well, anyway, in closing, the judge, in his closing statements, here's what he said to this man. And I want you to listen to this. He says, I know that you are guilty, and you know it. And I wish you to remember that one day you will stand before a better and wiser judge. And there you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to our laws. He was referring to God the Father, to Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus Christ is going to be the judge. That's who he's referring to, God. You see, this morning, everyone will stand before God and receive what they deserve. If you trusted in Christ as your Savior, you will be accepted because of Him, the mediator. You know, this morning, in closing, I hope and pray you're saved. You trusted in Christ. Now, if you are saved, hope this was an encouragement to you. Because of Jesus Christ, you can now pray to God. You can seek God's help. You can seek God's assistance. And you can receive that help. And you can walk with God. You can have the power of the Spirit. Read your Bible and you can understand it, all because of Jesus Christ. We're going to close with a word of prayer this morning. Not an invitation. We'll probably, as long as we're out here, we'll just close with a word of prayer. If anyone has any questions afterwards, please see me. Or as I pray, if you need to talk to the Lord, please pray and you can seek the Lord in prayer as we close in prayer this morning. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day that You've given to us. I thank You for everyone that has been able to come out this morning. And thank You for this passage which we just read. I pray this morning, Lord, that if anyone here has been touched in their heart, O Holy Spirit, by You, and they realize their need for a Savior, I pray they'll get that straightened out. Lord, more than anything else, I just want to thank You for Your salvation. I want to thank You for providing a way for us to be saved. Thank You for changing our life. And thank You for loving us and showing us Your grace and mercy. I pray that You'll bless us the rest of this day. Give each one of us a safe trip home. And I pray that You'll bless us.